I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts chapter 2 for our scripture reading. We're going to read from verse 14 of the portion of scripture. Book of Acts chapter 2. And of course this is the scene at Pentecost, and the disciples have been told to wait at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And here we find that promise really being fulfilled in the midst of them. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, please. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him be delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just bow, please, in a wee word of prayer, and let's seek the face of the Lord in a word of prayer again. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee at the end of our meeting tonight, and we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank, Lord, of this sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, unto the power and the unction and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And our God, we thank thee for those that were saved. We pray for salvation's mercy. We pray, Lord, that in these days we may see days like the day of Pentecost. We may see days when men and women will run to Christ and find thee as their Savior. We thank thee for the message that's the same message. But our God, we pray that thou wouldst come in mighty power and bless tonight as we meet around thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Now, if I was going to take a text, and it's not really a text tonight, I'm just going to use it as a kind of a launch pad. But look at verse 23. Him be delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And we see here, just really a number of days after the Lord was crucified, after he has been raised from the dead. And Peter here is preaching the word of God on the day of Pentecost. And there's a boldness about his preaching, because he is not in any way behind the door and accusing the Jews that are here of, by wicked hands, having taken the Lord Jesus Christ and slain. And it is that wickedness that is spoken of here that I want to focus our attention upon today. The word wicked means just lawless, or those that have violated the law, and particularly the law of God. It's a word that speaks about transgression. And there's no doubt, of course, that the people who put their hands upon the Lord Jesus and took him into the trial and then put him upon the cross were guilty of murder. You will know, if you've studied these things, that they plotted to put the Lord to death. You think about the Jewish high priest at the time, Caiaphas, and Caiaphas plotted to put the Lord Jesus to death. He had told the people beforehand that it was better that one die for the people than that all the people should die. And he meant by that the Lord Jesus should be sacrificed so that the Romans would be in some ways, that their wrath would be assuaged in some ways, and so the Romans would not come down upon the people. They were afraid, really, of the fact that the Lord Jesus was creating a stir, and they knew that the Romans didn't like a stir. They knew that they were in danger. The Romans would take ill against this and would come down and arrest people and put people to death because of the stir. And for that reason, and because they hated the Lord Jesus, they were going to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. So it was a predetermined outcome. Not only that, but you know that it was an illegal trial. They tried the Lord Jesus at night, which was illegal, and they also tried him in a private house, which was illegal. When a capital trial was to take place, it was to take place in the daytime, and also was to take place in the temple precincts. And then also, you'll remember how they tried to get false witnesses. They searched for false witnesses. And in the end, they really had to persuade people of a lesser character to come along and to give false witness against the Lord Jesus. So there were false witnesses being paid and all the rest of it. So when we think about the trial of the Lord Jesus, and we think about what the Romans did and how they whipped the Lord Jesus, and we think about Pilate, who said this is a just man, and all the rest of it, you can see that when they put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, that really it amounted to murder. Now, when we think about the crimes around the cross, I would say that you would probably try to exonerate yourself from those crimes. You think about the conspiracy, you think about the murder, you think about the hatred of these people against the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would say perhaps to me tonight, well, I'm not guilty of any of those things. I'm not guilty of conspiracy, I'm not guilty of murder, and I certainly don't hate the Lord Jesus with the kind of hatred that these people seem to display against him. Well, what I want to do tonight is to think about the sins that surrounded the cross. There were many what we might call lesser sins that contributed and led to the greater sin. And when we trace the story of the cross and the story of how the Lord Jesus Christ was put upon the cross, there were many sins that came together, and they were a perfect storm, as it were, that brought these people to put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, you might not have been guilty of murder in that you might not have taken a gun or a knife or anything and stabbed anybody or killed anybody. You mightn't be engaged in conspiracy against another person in the fact that you've been in some kind of a league to put people to death. But dear friend, I want to ask you tonight, are you not guilty of the same sins that put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? I want us just to trace some of these sins tonight. I'll only trace some of them. There are enough of them to be going on with. There are actually 10 of them here tonight. But what I want us to do tonight, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I guilty of this sin? This is a sin that led to the Lord Jesus Christ being put upon the cross. Am I guilty of these sins that put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? Well, what are the sins that I'm talking about? Well, the first sin that led to the Lord Jesus Christ being put upon the cross is the sin of envy. We read about the scribes and the Pharisees in particular. We read an account in Mark chapter 11, and it says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 18 about those scribes and the chief priests. It said, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now, you'll notice the way that that is put there. The teaching of the Lord Jesus had captured the minds and the hearts of the people, and so the scribes and the chief priests were fearful of their position, and they got frightened, and they got jealous, and they got envious, and that all led in to the fact that they brought the Lord Jesus and brought him before Pilate. And we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, when Pilate was faced with the Lord Jesus, he said himself, or it says in the Bible, that he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So envy was a sin that definitely was a big part in putting the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, what I want to ask you tonight is, are you guilty, or have you been guilty of envy? Are you not guilty of the same sin tonight? Maybe you've been envious of someone. You've looked at that person with envy. Maybe someone has more advantages to you. Maybe they have more money, more ability, more resources than you. Maybe they earn more than you. Maybe they have more talent than you, or whatever it is. But maybe at times you've looked upon that person with envy. We think away back to the Garden of Eden. Away back at that time when the first sin entered in, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And then we read about how their sons, Cain and Abel, were making an offering for the Lord. And we read how Cain brought an offering of his own devising, of the fruit of the ground. And Cain, or Abel, he came with the sacrifice that God had laid down. But we read that Cain was envious of his brother, Cain was envious of his brother Abel. And we read that not only was he envious, but it led to murder. And you see the way that envy enters in. Envy is a dangerous sin. We read about the wives of Jacob. We read about Rachel and Leah. And we read how there was an envy because one of the wives was able to have children and the other was not able to have children. And there was a fight and there was a jealousy that entered in. And then, of course, when Rachel did have a child, we read how that the brothers were envious against Joseph. Remember how he had been made a coat of many colours, and envy entered in. Oh, how God hates envy. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Lay aside envies. He says in Galatians 5 and 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I wonder tonight, have we been guilty of the sin of envy? Another sin that led to the Lord Jesus Christ being put upon the cross is the sin of prejudice. Now, this is an up-to-date sin. This is the one of the great cries of this day and generation, and it's usually discussed in terms of racial prejudice or gender prejudice or age prejudice or whatever it is. But one of the most awful sins that you could commit in this day and generation is the sin of prejudice. Well, I want you to see that prejudice is an awful sin, but it is prejudice against the Lord Jesus Christ. What is prejudice? Well, it is preconceived judgment or opinion. It is an unreasonable objection to something or someone. It is opinion that is not based upon the facts. And we think about it again. We read about these chief priests and the scribes. Remember that verse in Mark 11 and 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. So they were determined, and they had a preconceived notion to judge the Lord Jesus, and they prejudged him when he came to his trial because the fact that they were envious of him. So their envy led to prejudice, and they were prejudiced against the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prejudiced against Christ? Are you prejudiced against the gospel? Maybe you're prejudiced against the motives of the gospel preacher. Oh, there are so many when they hear the gospel being preached, they will say, well, the preacher has something to gain out of it, or the people have something to gain out of the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes is true. When you look at some of these televangelists and those that seem to line their own nest by the offerings that people send in. But dear friend, I want to tell you, I've nothing to gain from it. The Bible, or the Apostle Paul rather, said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And the true gospel preacher comes to preach a message of love, because we have had the privilege of love and mercy in our own hearts. And dear friend, we want you to experience it as well. Maybe you're prejudiced against the motives of the preacher. Or maybe you're prejudiced against the message. Oh, today so many people don't want to hear about authority being placed upon them. There's a program on just a couple of weeks ago on the television. It was entitled, one of these programs that Stephen Nolan had. And he was there, and there were some young people on. And they were reeling against, there was a discussion on abortion was taking place, and they were reeling against those that preached the message of the gospel. They were reeling against those that proclaimed the morality of the Bible, and they didn't want to go by the Bible. They didn't want to listen to what the Bible had to say. And it really makes you fearful when you look and hear little young people like that. But dear friend, maybe you're the same. That's the prejudice of this day and generation. You can't be prejudiced against anything, but if you're prejudiced against the Word of God, that doesn't seem to matter. You see it even with the City Hall and the recent judgment that there has been about the Belfast City Marathon. And may we accommodate all minority opinions, but certainly not the minority of Christianity. Maybe you're prejudiced. Oh, how they sin of prejudice put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. There's a third sin that led to the Lord Jesus being put upon the cross, and that's the sin of hatred. We read in John chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And the word that is translated hated there is a word that just means to detest. It actually has the thought of pursuing something with hatred. It's not just that I hate that thing there. But it is actually going after it's really a campaigning hatred that we're talking about here. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and he's healing the sick and the maimed. He's restoring sight to the blind. He's even raising the dead to life. He is preaching this message of love. He's bringing the wisdom that he brings. Never man speak like this man. And yet the elites of this world, and the religious elites as they were, hated it. Hated it. Hated the message. And the Jewish leaders disliked what they heard so much that it led to hatred in their heart. And we think of Mark 15 and verse 3. It says, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And one of the things that they hated was the Lord's claim to authority. They hated that. And one of the things that certainly causes people to hate Christ today is that same claim. They say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Dear friend, is that what you're saying? Is it a hatred, a prejudice, a hatred in your heart that stops you from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Hatred is a sin that led to the cross. Another sin that led to the cross is the sin of ignorance. You remember the Lord Jesus on the cross, and one of the sayings on the cross, in fact, the first saying of the Savior on the cross, was found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. They had no conception of the fact of who it was exactly that they were putting upon the cross. Now, they knew that this was a great man. They knew that he had power. You can read in the Gospels how the scribes and the Pharisees admitted his power. We think of how Pilate admitted that he was a just man, and they could find no reason to put him to death. And yet we find that the Lord Jesus says that there was ignorance. They really didn't know the full import of what they were doing in putting the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But that was not an excuse. I want you to notice that it was not an excuse, because the Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, they didn't know what they do, but they needed forgiveness. They needed to be forgiven for what they did not know. And I want you to notice, you see, ignorance is no defense in the eyes of the law, and it's no defense in the eyes of the law of God either. And the thing is, dear friend, I want you to acknowledge this tonight, that there are many things, perhaps, about God's law that you don't know, particularly in this day, when people have not really gone to Sunday school, maybe have not sat under the sound of the Word of God in very many occasions, have not been taught in the things of God. It's a thing of the past now, where children learn passages of Scripture in school and so on, and learn the stories of the Word of God. And while in this country we still have remnants of that, and it's creeping in, and you find people who have no idea about the gospel, no idea about the stories of the Word of God, and certainly no idea about the morality of the Word of God. That's why the morality of our nation is changing. That is why we have been so shocked in recent days to see what has happened with the abortion referendum, to see what is happening with these. The morality of the people has changed because they're ignorant of the Word of God. And there are many people who are doing things, and they do them in ignorance. We think of how in this day and generation, illicit relations in some sections of society are treated as normal. They are treated as the thing that is done, that's just part of life. And yet the Word of God is very clear about these things. We think about all of the law of God, and what society expects and what the Word of God expects is two different things. So there are many people out there, and you are one of them tonight, and you're sinning in ignorance. The Lord Jesus had to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you might be here tonight, and there may be many things that you have done, and maybe you didn't know that they were wrong. You still don't know that they're wrong. And yet, as God reveals in His Word and shines the light into your heart, you realize that they're against the law of God. Ignorance is no defense. Ignorance is something that led to the cross. The Lord said, "Father, forgive them." He says of those that put Him on the cross, "They know not what they do." Maybe you don't know what you're doing tonight. Another sin that led to the cross, I'm going through them very quickly, of course, I told you there was 10 of them, but is avarice, greed. Now you think about what happened with Judas Iscariot, how he sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so, you remember how Judas Iscariot was one of the Lord's disciples, and how he betrayed the Lord with a kiss, and he led the soldiers to where the Lord Jesus was. And he did that because he had been paid 30 pieces of silver. So here is avarice, here is greed, here is monetary desire entering into the leading up, of course, to the cross. And dear friend, maybe tonight avarice, greed, has entered in. I know those, I have met people in the past who would not give up their business, or would not give up their way of doing business, or would not come to Christ because their lifestyle was such that they were bound up in making money and bound up in a lifestyle that led them to make money. But the Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Bible, the Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Tell me, could it be that you're infected by that sin? Is it that sin that holds you back from coming to Christ? You see, that sin also contributed to putting the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Let's come to a sixth reason why, or a sixth sin that put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, and that's the sin of lying. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 59 to 62, we have an account of the false witnesses that spoke against Jesus. But this is, says there here in the midst of that, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses. So here is direct lying against the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, we read in Matthew chapter 8, or 28 rather, how the soldiers at the tomb were paid to lie about the fact that the Lord's disciples had come and taken him out of the tomb. So we see the lies surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, has lies been something that you've been guilty of? I think perhaps that every one of us, if we're honest, will admit that we've been guilty of lying. And you think about, you know, you think about the murder and the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ and all the rest of it, and these great sins. But I want you to remember that lying is a great sin. Because we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, But these are the people who will be in hell, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all this great list of sins. And then it goes on, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that condemns you, doesn't it? You might be able to talk your way around some of the other things. But dear friend, you can't talk your way around the fact that you've lied. Liars, it says, will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm glad that there's a way out of that. Thank God tonight that the liar can be forgiven. But dear friend, you need to be forgiven. You need to be forgiven. Something else that led to the Lord Jesus being put on the cross, another sin, cowardice. You remember, I'm thinking now here about Pontius Pilate. And he knew that the Lord Jesus should be let go. Remember how he said he was a just man. But we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, it said, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So what was he doing here? He was shirking his responsibility. He was the man charged with law and order in that part of the world. He was the man who was charged with the ultimate discharge of justice. But what is he doing? He's doing an injustice. He's going against the law. Why? Because the crowd were calling upon him to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And rather than do his duty, and rather than stand for justice, and rather than do what was right, he said, away with this man, away with Christ. And maybe tonight it's cowardice. When you think about the crowd of your family, the crowd of your friends, the crowd of your workmates, it's cowardice that keeps you from Christ. Maybe tonight you're guilty of that crime. Something else, bullying. We think about those, the mob that threatened Pilate here. We read in Luke chapter 23, verses 21 to 24, "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." You see what's happening here. We read how these people force Pilate to do what was against his will to do. We think of how is that bullying. And bullying, of course, like that is a sin. We read about the qualifications of elders in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." Maybe you've been guilty of the sin of bullying. Being guilty of that, trying to force your own will, even though it is wrong, even though it is false, and you have such a pride in your heart that maybe you've turned others away from the cross. The sin of bullying. But there's one more sin that I want you to see that put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And what is that sin? It's my sin and yours. My sin and yours put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And until you realize that fact, until you realize that you are a sinner, and until you realize what the sinless Son of God did on your behalf, dear friend, you will never be saved. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 how it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered the sins for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." And thank God for the one who bore my sin in his own body in the tree. Oh, my sin nailed him there. But dear friend, he was paying the price of my sin. He was bearing my sin. He was making the way by which my sin could be forgiven. And we read that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with that precious blood of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Are you redeemed tonight? Is your sin forgiven? Is your sin washed away? You think of how when Abram went up upon the Mount Moriah, in that great picture of what would happen at the cross, how he was told that God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what happened. God provided himself a lamb. It was his own dear son. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Dear friend, the only way of forgiveness and mercy is to trust in his lamb. Trust in the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. My sin and yours put him upon the cross. Dear friend, are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then come tonight. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And find him whom to know is life eternal. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee that we can enter into thy presence tonight. Our God, we think of these sins that put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we know, Lord, that these are sins that we all commit. We realize that they're sins that we're guilty of. But our God, we thank that there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And our God, we pray that men and women might come tonight and find their sins forgiven, find that they're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, find that they're cleansed and made spotless and whole in the precious crimson tide. Bless thy word, write upon hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.